Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not weary and become weary in doing good." I don't know about you, but I have been in times in my life where I have, as best I could,
I've worked very, very hard by the power of God's grace to do good for the people who I'm trying to lead. And I've spent a lot of my life as leading institutions, educational places, schools. And I can remember one place in particular that for a long period of time, when I came, it was hurting and struggling and had lots of issues. And I worked year after year after year after year trying to help solve those issues and help people there, and not just in terms of their job, but how much money they were able to make and so on. And we made real progress. And I remember thinking at one point when I was being sort of attacked because I had not done a particular thing the way that some people wanted it done, I just said, "I'm done. I'm just tired of this. I mean, I've been trying to do good for year after year after year in this situation, and this is what I get. I'm just tired. And maybe you've had that kind of experience as well. Jesus, in the midst of that being weary, says to each of you, don't take these words as just set out in the air. He says to you personally, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul." The problem is, I'm not sure we believe that. I mean, we believe it. I believe it intellectually, but sometimes I struggle in sensing that that is a deep reality that, that God wants to give to me in my life. So Psalm 121 is a psalm for weary travelers. If you're a weary traveler, this is a song that I think is worth looking at. So let's look at Psalm 121. It's the third of the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, well, it's been 4 or 5 weeks ago now, we talked about the fact that the Christian life is a journey. We said, well, it can't be. It is a battle. We have to put armor on, we're told. It's like an athlete. We have to train. It's like a tree being planted by water, and we grow kind of organically. But it's also a journey, a walk. And that's a clear biblical theme. And the Psalms of Ascent are songs for the traveler, songs for us as Christians, understanding what it means to live the Christian life. Psalm 120, you start the journey because you come to a point of repentance, recognizing your own sin and the need to be forgiven, and that repentance leads you to that journey. Psalm 121 is a description of the journey. See if you can resonate with the writer here who writes this. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains or the hills. From whence does my help come?" I ought to read it out of here since you're looking at your bulletin. Some translations are a little different. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." My translation is a better translation. "He will keep your soul." It's the word nefesh in the Hebrew. It means the inner sense of who you are, your deep spirit or soul. I think it's a better translation. "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Let's have a short prayer and then we'll take a quick look at this. Father, there's nothing that I could say that, even if I was speaking to myself, that could solve some of the issues I struggle with or the issues that other here in this room struggle with. It's not that we can help ourselves, it's that you can help us. And part of that help comes through your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the very center of who we are. And I would just ask that Holy Spirit would come and take the words of Psalm 121 and anything that I would say that might be true and helpful to those who are here and illuminate by the power of God. And delivered into the hearts of people so that they might be helped, lifted up, they might be given rest for their soul. Only you, God, can do that. No one else can. And I would ask that you would do that this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's kind of an interesting psalm. David Livingstone, the great Scottish missionary, told his parents at the age of 22, "I'm going to Africa." And I don't know I've never had an experience like that, but at that point in time, Africa was a place that people didn't go. They didn't know much about Africa. This is 1830. And as they questioned him and said, it's dangerous to go, you shouldn't go, we're going to never see you again, we don't want you to go, David said, let's sit down, I just want to read you a psalm that is motivating me. He read Psalm 121 to his parents. Now, I don't know if it comforted them, but it was a comfort to David Livingston as he headed off to Cape Town, South Africa for his lifetime of work in the continent of Africa. There's a wonderful oratorio. I don't know how many of you know music and love classical music, but Felix Mendelssohn, about the same time that David Livingston was living in the 1840s, Mendelssohn wrote an oratorio called Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, he had an experience on Mount Carmel. You remember the story where he defeated the prophets of Baal? And he was coming back to the city where Jezebel and Ahab lived after that great victory on Mount Carmel. And he heard, people told him, Jezebel's coming after you. And rather than saying, who cares, God is on my side, he just had a great victory at Mount Carmel, what does he do? He runs. He's in great fear. And where is he going? We don't really know, but he is tired and angry and frustrated that Ahab and Jezebel still have such power and they are anti-God completely. And his life was full of, Elijah's life was full of wonder and struggle. And this oratorio, there's a couple of choruses, chorus 28 and 29, where Mendelssohn pulls out of Psalm 121 some verses that would have been and should have been comforting to Elijah. Lift up my eyes is chorus 28, and he watching over Israel is chorus 29, both of which come out of this psalm. But that's 150 years ago. I'll give you a personal story. My wife and I came to Greenville 4.5 years ago. We had been living in New York for 15 years. And coming out of a very difficult couple of years, we decided to leave New York and didn't know we were coming to Greenville, but that's where God led us. And in our struggles and our trying to figure out what it was that God was doing, I remember the first time as we drove into Greenville, we're coming along 385 going downtown. And it's, you know, it's the normal highway and there are hotels on both sides. But you know, if you've been down I-385, you come up on a crest of a hill and what do you see? The mountains to the northwest. I mean, they explode on you. It was a clear and bright day. I remember it like it was yesterday. And there were the mountains in front of us. I didn't expect that. I didn't know Greenville. I didn't even know Greenville was that close to the mountains. And they almost looked like I could touch them. I know they're 50, 60 miles away, but I almost looked like I could touch them. And we both looked at each other and we said, Psalm 121, in the midst of your trouble, I will lift my eyes to the Lord, to the hills. Where does my help come from? And ever since that, every time we go down I-385, we think of this psalm. Because there, that explosion of the mountains reminds us of God's help and His care and His protection for us as we go through the deep struggles of our lives. Take a look at these first few verses. I'm going to use my translation just because it's easier for me. It may be a little bit different. First two words, I will. Think about that. It's a volitional choice. This guy's in trouble in Psalm 121. He's weary, he's tired, he's got anxieties and frustrations. But there's an act of the will that says, I'm going to go to the right place to find help. Now, I don't know about you, but I can find a variety of places to find help. I can go to a friend. I can go on the internet and see if what the pain I'm having is something terrible. I can go a variety of places to find help. It's an act of the will. It's a volitional choice. And so the author here says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains or the hills. From where does my help come? Why would this writer look to the hills and think that help comes from the hills? He's on a journey. Where is he going? He's going to Jerusalem. And if you were in ancient Israel traveling to Jerusalem, you would be looking for the hills or mountains of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits at the highest place in southern Israel. So whenever you went to Jerusalem, you would go up into the city In fact, the last, I don't know, 50 or 100 yards, you'd be stepping up pretty steeply into the city of Jerusalem. So much is Jerusalem in the ancient world set in the mountains that you could actually pass it by and never see it. It sits kind of down and in the mountains there. That's not so much true today, but in the ancient, smaller city of Jerusalem, people would travel by and not even know Jerusalem was there. It was one of those unusual ancient cities that had no river. They had springs and other things where they got their water, but no river because it's set up high on the mountains. So what is he doing? I will lift my eyes. He's taking his eyes off of his troubles, off of the struggles, off of the weariness, of all the things that are, you know, keeping him bogged down. And he says, I will lift my eyes. That's my destination. That's where I'm headed. I'm headed to the great city of Jerusalem where God dwells, where the temple is, where the people of God are. I'm going there to be in his presence, to confess my sins, to offer sacrifice to him, and to know that he is the great covenant God who loves me. So that's why he looks to the hills. He looks up, sees the hills, and he says, that's where I'm going. That's my destination. And I know when I get there that the temple is there and God's presence is there. I can't wait to get there. And Psalm 122, the next psalm we're going to look at, talks about the arrival, how excited he is to actually get there. The analogy or the parallel for us as Christians is in the midst of our trouble, one of the things we need to do is lift up our eyes to the hills. We're not looking at Jerusalem, the city, the actual physical city. We're looking to where? To the heavenly city. To the place where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Our Redeemer is there. And that's our travel. That's where we're going. And in the midst of my struggle, no matter how bad it is, I'm to lift my eyes, a volitional choice, and remember where I'm headed. Remember where it is that God is taking me. Remember where it is that is my destination. And that no matter how bad life is here, whatever the struggle is, someday I'm going to be with him forever. And there's going to be great bliss and joy in that heavenly dwelling. That is our destination for every traveler that loves Christ. We're headed to the heavenly city. So he says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Just want to focus on three words in those two verses. My help comes from the Lord. That's the first one, L-O-R-D. In your Bible, if you have your Bible, it should be four capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capital. Why do they do that? Well, there are different names of God in the Old Testament. This is the name Yahweh, Jehovah. You go, okay, well, what's... That word was the covenant name of God. It was the name God gave to his people. Very intimate, personal name. And what the name, when you use the word Lord, and when the Old Testament writers would use the word Lord, Jehovah, what they're saying is, you're looking to whom? You're looking to the Lord. It's not just God out there. It's not just some powerful being that's out there. No, this is the Lord who has made a covenant with you. He cares about you. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. He is the covenant God, the faithful God. That word Lord, Jehovah, is used five times in this psalm. Because in the psalm, the writer wants to say, this is not some abstract deity. This is the God who has made a commitment to you. And that commitment is in Jesus Christ and the cross. He is with you. He is yours. It's a personal name. It's almost as if for Christians we're saying, this is not the God of the abstract. This is Jesus, my brother. This is Jesus, my friend. This is Jesus, my Redeemer, the one who loves me beyond anything that I can imagine. It's a very personal name for the Old Testament writer, and he uses only that name for God in this psalm. When I turn to the Lord, that's the Lord who loves me already, who cares about me, who knows me, who's committed to me, who is faithful to me. So that's the first word. The second word is the phrase is the maker of heaven and earth. That personal God who loves and cares for you is also the cosmic God, the one who created everything. Not only does he know you and care about you, but he has all power to do everything he needs to do sufficient for you getting to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. He is the one who made it all. He is the one, if you look around, if you went to the window here and looked at this incredible creation, the great artist behind that is the Lord, the covenant personal God. Both the covenant personal God and the one who is the cosmic maker of all things. Why is that interesting? Not only does he love you, there's the personal part, and has a desire, a commitment to help, but he has the power to help. He has the ability to help. He can do whatever he wants to do. If he can create the world, he can move into your lives in dramatic and real ways. And the third word is a word also repeated, and it's in the end of verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, if I could translate that word better for you, I would. But it's a word used 6 times in this psalm. 5 times the word Lord, Jehovah, is used. 6 times the word keep is used. To translate it keep doesn't really help me and you. What do you mean he keeps me? This word is the same derivation of the word used in Luke when it says the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock. The same word used in Genesis chapter 2 when it says Adam and Eve were given the responsibility of keeping the garden. The word in the Hebrew is samar. And it has a whole context of meanings, but let me just describe to you what it means. This is a God who watches carefully your life. This is a God who protects you, who guards you. Like a shepherd, he watches everything that you do. One of the great phrases about the people of Israel in the Old Testament is they were like sheep without a shepherd. I mean, repeated over and over again. I know a lot about sheep, but I know a little bit. If you have sheep without a shepherd, they do bad things. They get themselves in bad places. They go to all the wrong places. They tell me that sheep out in the pasture, if they're eating grass, will eat it right down to the dirt. And then when they're finished eating it right down to the dirt, they just sit down. Even though 50 yards away is another beautiful field with lots of green grass. They don't get it. They just sit down. They just sit there. And then they start crying. They start bellowing out. They need help. This is not good. I'm hungry. Why doesn't somebody come and help me? And if the shepherd's not there, they can't make the connection between this place they've eaten down to the dirt and the next place is 50 yards away. The shepherd has to come and lead them. That's why it's good to have a shepherd that cares. Not, as Jesus said, there are shepherds that are like thieves. They don't really care about the sheep at all. And the sheep in that sheepfold of that bad shepherd look terrible. The good shepherd's sheep look perfect because he takes care of them. Think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside quiet waters. Why quiet waters? Sheep will actually go and jump into a river that's going very quickly, rapids. The wool fills up, they go down the stream that's flowing rapidly, and they're done. They can't swim, they can't get out, it's too heavy, and they drown. That's why you want to lead them by quiet waters, a pool of water. So if they fall in, you can jump in and get them. Otherwise, they're gone. We're sheep, all of us. We're all called sheep. And we're like sheep without a shepherd unless we connect to that good shepherd who is going to keep us, guard, protect, watch over. In fact, what it really means is that Psalm 17:8 says, you are the apple of God's eye. When he's looking around the earth, the one thing he wants to look at is you and you and you and you. You're the focus of his watching. You're the focus of his looking out on the earth. You're the apple of his eye. Like the shepherd, he's going to do everything he can do to keep you, protect you, guard you, walk with you. So the writer begins by saying this. I go to where I need to go. I go to the Lord Jehovah, the personal God. He has the power to help me, and he is my shepherd. He is the one who cares deeply about me, who watches everything that happens and knows everything that happens, and knows that I need help. knows that I am going to, as a sheep, I'm going to get myself in bad places, and he has to shepherd me, and I have to allow him to shepherd me. Now, you said, I said it was repeated 6 times. It's not translated keep. I'll have to look at your translation. He begins, he who keeps you will not slumber, verse 3. Notice repeated in the next verse, behold, he who keeps Israel. That's the same word. And then in verse 5, there's the noun derivation of the verb. The Lord is your keeper. He's the one who shepherds you. And then in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. And then in verse 8, the Lord will keep. In my translation, it's translated guard and protect a couple of those times. It's kind of nice they translate it the same because it is the same word. So what is the writer saying to you and to me, the weary traveler? It's an act of the will. You've got to look to the heavens where you've got to get yourself out of your problem and look to the God who is your personal covenant God who loves you and cares for you. And that he is not only wanting to help, but has the power to help. And that his help comes in the form of shepherding. He keeps you. He protects you. He watches over you. He guards your life. A quick story. In the ancient world, shepherds, the most vulnerable time for sheep in the ancient world was at night. All kinds of wild animals, all kinds of things could happen to them. Here's what the shepherd would do. Often he would find a crevice in the mountainside, protected on 3 sides. He would herd his sheep into that crevice. Whatever he could gather to put a barricade up, he would put up on that 4th side. And where would he sleep? At the place where he didn't have enough, right at the doorway to the sheep, in essence. That's why Jesus says, I'm the doorway. I'm the one who sits right at that critical place to protect you. So he would sleep there, and anybody that came, any thief in the night or wolf or wild animal, it was his duty to protect the sheep. Remember David says, when Saul asks him, what do you do? I take care of sheep. You can't go fight Goliath, Saul says. Listen, I've taken care of bears in the wilderness who have come after my sheep, and I've killed them with my bare hands. I've been in battles before. That's the shepherd's place at the gateway to the sheep to protect you at every moment. And that's what the author is trying to convey to us in this psalm. And he says quickly 3 things. That your protection, first of all, your protection is constant. He says that in a couple of ways. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. It's constant. He's not going to go to sleep. It's not like the shepherd in the gateway guarding the sheep is going to fall off asleep and the wolf is going to get in. He doesn't slumber. He's always awake, always protecting. It's a constant protection. You can be assured that that protection happens at every moment of every day. Is what the writer wants to say. It's also close. It's constant. It's also close. Notice he says in verses 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. Where is he? On your right hand. Often, you know, we think, well, we look to God for help, and he's up there somewhere, and God, I need help. No, the writer says he's right next to you. Your right hand was your hand that you used to protect yourself. And he was there to not only help you in that protection using your right hand, but he was there to protect you as well. He walked right alongside of the sheep. He was with them at every moment. So it's not only constant, but it's close. It's not as if he's far off. It's not as if he doesn't know what's happening. He's right there next to you, making sure that he's guarding you and protecting you and seeing all that happens. And your protection, the author tells us, is comprehensive. Notice how he says this. Verse 7. He will keep you from all evil. Remember the Lord's prayer. Deliver me not into temptation. He's going to keep you from all the evil things that can actually destroy your soul. He's going to be sure he protects you from that. It's a protection that is comprehensive. It's repeated in verse 8. The Lord will keep, protect your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Comprehensive. I'm going to keep you from all evil, and I'm going to keep you from this moment, not until 2018. I'm going to keep you from this moment for all of eternity. That kind of relationship of constant, close, and comprehensive protection and care follows us all through our lives and right into the heavenly kingdom. We're not going to just be a number in heaven. We're not going to be just one amongst millions in heaven. This shepherd knows your name, and he's going to continue to walk by your side and be with you throughout all of eternity, the writer wants to say. And so the writer here, the author of this psalm, is speaking to the weary traveler. In this case, the traveler headed to the city of Jerusalem in this dangerous 3, 4, 5, 2 week travel. We don't know how long it took them. But he also speaks to us. And he says, oh Christian, I know you're weary in your travels. I know you've got spiritual weariness, you've got emotional weariness, you've got physical weariness. You've also got anxieties and doubts and struggles, things you don't know, can't figure out, and are wondering sometimes where God is. I'm right here. Volitionally, lift your eyes to the hills. That's where your help is going to come from. It comes from Lord Jehovah, the personal covenant-making God, who has both the desire and the ability, because he's the maker of heaven and earth, to help and assist and to walk with you. And he's going to keep you like a shepherd. He's going to guard and protect and watch. You are the apple of his eye. He knows exactly what's going on, and his ultimate goal is to greet you at the heavenly city. And lest you think, you know, there are days I don't think I can get there. There are days I'm not sure I'm going to make it. There are days I just think I'm going to just not be able to get all the way to the heavenly kingdom. I'll share just two verses with you that I think are striking. One, Isaiah 48, and then we're done. Isaiah 40, verse 8. It's a picture of the prophet saying, God is coming to greet you, Israel. God himself is coming to greet you. And in verse 11, it says this. Notice the shepherd image. Speaking about God. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. You have the picture there? How tired are you today? Maybe you're so tired you said, listen, I'm going to sit down. I'm not going any farther. And I've had days like that. I've had weeks like that. I've had months like that. And this shepherd is not going to look back and see you sitting on the ground and saying, I'm done, I'm too tired. He's coming back to pick you up and carry you close to his heart. That's how much he loves you. Are you going to make it to the heavenly city if you trust in Christ? Even if you can't make it yourself, he's going to carry you. He's going to take you there and make sure that you get to the gates of that heavenly city. And the last one is from Paul out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a similar kind of idea. But New Testament now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul at this point in time in 2 Timothy is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's a dungeon 15 feet underground. He's been arrested by Nero. Yes, that Nero. Because Nero blamed the burning of the city on Christians and Paul was arrested. Put in a dungeon 15 feet under the ground right in the marketplace in the center of Rome. The worst prison in the ancient world. You can actually go to it today. It was an incredibly horrible place. And he's writing Paul to Timothy, this young friend of his who has great gifts and is a minister and then the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul is anxious about Timothy taking leadership, but I think Paul is also saying, I'm at the end of my life. I have spent my entire life in the gospel ministry. I'm in the dungeon of the Mamertine prison. And yet I still trust that God is with me and is going to take me where he needs to take me. And here's how he says it in verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. For this reason I also suffer these things. That's the Mamertine prison. He was taken out and whipped a number of times. He was probably very hungry. He was dying. And he knew that. You find that out at the end of this book. But I am not ashamed. I mean, I love Paul's deep trust in the shepherd here. For I know whom I have believed. I know the shepherd I believe in. I know Jehovah. I know the maker of heaven and earth. I know Jesus, my Redeemer. And I am convinced, that word means I am absolutely convinced, I have no doubt in my mind, that he, Christ, is able to guard, to shamar. That's the derivation of that same Hebrew word. What I have entrusted to him until that day. What did Paul entrust to Jesus? Everything. His entire life. And in that Mamertine prison, 15 feet under the ground in Rome, he's saying to Timothy, I know my shepherd is going to take me home. And I hope that's an encouragement to you in the midst of the wearisomeness of the travel, that your God is a close and constant and comprehensive protector and shepherd of your life. He will not ever leave you alone. And in the moments in which you feel that way, and I had one of those moments yesterday. And it's not unusual when you're doing this, you're going to preach on something that God kind of brings it personally to your lives. And I said, you will look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is your good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm. It has ministered in my life deeply, and I pray that it might be helpful to everyone who's here. Thank you that you do love us, that your love is constant and it's close and it's comprehensive, and you are going to be sure that we are going to greet you at the heavenly gates of that heavenly city. And Father, there are in many, many ways I can't wait for that moment. I love my life now, but I can't wait to be greeted at the gates of the heavenly city and to be with you forever. Might that be soon, Father, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.